was given on this, which I gather you've already heard of this a few times on a going through a book, which I remember reading many years ago. Discerning the call, I thought, oh dear, I'm not the best person to talk on this, really, am I? And one of the reasons I like what Tom Wright had to say is that phrase, if it's really you, Master. Oh, is it really you, Master? Or is it just me? Something that struck me this morning while I was having breakfast, we were at Sue and Tony's, and they've got the book I haven't bought yet by Aaron Cutting. And just a few pages in, he relates a dream that he had on many occasions, each time getting clearer and clearer. And he apologises for the dream to God. And as he says, in retrospect, God listened to his dream, but he paid no attention to his apology. But how do we know when that's just us dreaming? And how do we know when God puts that dream together? Well, if there was a magic answer to that, I'm afraid I'd be able to give it to you. And wow, I'd have had a pretty exact life so far, and I haven't. So clearly I haven't got the answer to that one yet. But if it's really you, Master, there's doubt. And no wonder there was doubt in his case. It was 4 a.m. We don't think clearly at 4 a.m. even if we're working night shifts. It was dark. It was stormy. White crests, not flat. And how do you even start to walk on water? If we saw someone today walking on the water, my immediate thought, I know, would be, there's a sheet of glass just under the water there. Or they're balancing, perhaps, walking along the edge of an infinity pool. That might be another one. I have to say, this was an infinity pool, but in a totally different dimensional direction, not as we know one today. And it's a long way down. I've never seen anyone do that walking on the glass trick on anything other than a flat, calm surface. So it's 4 in the morning. It's dark. The moon's out, perhaps, just to shed enough light to see things. But it's stormy and there's a lot of cloud. I'm tired. I'm depressed. We've all had enough. We want to sleep. I can see something there. I can see someone there. Someone doing something pretty well impossible. I really am tired. My mind's playing tricks. I've never seen anything like this before. It's just waves, usually. He's guessing. Is he guessing? If it's you, Lord? Well, I mean, who else could it be? We know. By this time, we've come to realise who Jesus is, although perhaps we don't realise fully what that means. And there's a lesson here for us already. We've come to realise who Jesus is, but we're still learning what that really means. What are the possibilities of having God made man? Well, now, they've clearly come to the conclusion that it's entirely plausible that Jesus could walk on the water to meet them. They might not have thought of this before now, but instantly, well, it's got to be Jesus. It's certain he can rule the waves. Do we know him that well? We might say it, but we're still pretty surprised by a lot of what he does. I've often said this, and I know this will ring a bell with just about everybody, that my God is the God of the cliffhanger. You're desperately wanting for him to intervene in some really difficult situation.
You've done everything you can. You've prayed all you can. I don't know how to do anymore. There comes a final point when it's got to be sorted. When, one way or another, this situation's got to resolve itself. And God does intervene. He usually does. Usually about 5 minutes after the final opportunity that he had to intervene to solve the problem, and you go, come on! And he's there, but not when you wanted him, I have to say it. He invented the just-in-time delivery way before we did. Way before the logistics industry invented that phrase. He's the roadrunner. You can see him hanging off the cliff, and at least your own legs are going mad like this in mid-air before actually he comes along and grabs you and puts you back on solid ground and pointing the right way. Not the best way to follow God's will, not the best way to seek his purposes, but let's face it, we're human. And I know I've done it so many times in the past. But God lets these things happen because, well, certainly I found it's a brilliant way of building my own faith. He has rescued me just in time, so many times, I cannot now doubt him. And they knew Jesus well enough to know a miracle when they saw him. There are times when the dominoes are just lined up, just in the right way, ready to be taken. There he goes with his little finger of faith, and it works. And the minute before, it didn't make sense. I often use this description, and I won't tell the story, the whole story, because it's a long one, but moving from here to Bedfordshire was like that for us. When the dominoes were lined up, well, they were all there. And all we actually had to do was take a step. And we woke up one morning, and all we had to do was take the step, and he'd clearly got it all sorted out for us already. And the number of times we told that story to people in Bedfordshire, and they say, someone was looking after you there, wasn't they? Yeah, they were. And a little while ago, I was telling someone who wasn't a Christian just, you know, how we came to Bedfordshire. And she interrupted me a few sentences in, and she said, do you go to church? Yes. yeah, great. So God does these things. But the strange thing is that, well, the strange thing is that God does miracles. He really does. We don't know how he does this. And that particular miracle there on the water in a stormy sea, that had been planned too. Jesus had just been with the disciples. We've just had the feeding of the 5,000. They're going to Gennesaret on the other side of the lake. Jesus wanted time to pray alone. He could have gone with them. That would have seemed the obvious way, really. What was he going to do if he wasn't going with them? But Jesus made the time to pray. And he was prepared to plan a miracle to make that time to pray. So if you don't think you have time to pray about whatever's facing you today, well, expect a miracle and make the time. Make use of that opportunity when you get it. And I think that's when we often thought to ourselves, why did we go to Bedfordshire? I know there was a, you know, particular human level reason. But I know for myself, the past 6 years we've been there, one thing I have really learned is that God can intervene. And I particularly remember walking into work one day. I'd had a whole weekend worrying about what was going to happen on Monday morning. because I knew there was no way I could do anything about this, and we were just going to fail. And when I got there Monday morning, the problem that had caused this concern on Friday, it just wasn't there anymore. This issue had simply been as if it had never been, and I didn't understand that. But we've had this a lot. God actually solves things in ways that we don't understand. So, he gives us the things we need to do what he knows we will need to do. We may not know we need those things, but he can see it a long, long way ahead because he's outside of time. And if he hasn't given us something that we think we need, it's probably us that's wrong, actually, not him. Perhaps we didn't need it. Perhaps we got it already and didn't recognize it. So what did the other disciples, looking on, think? Presumably they'd had the same thoughts, running the gamut of, what is it? To, it's a ghost. To, it's the Lord. What do they think when Peter then gets out of the boat? How do you actually go about getting out of a boat on a stormy sea? And what did Jesus say? He didn't actually command Peter to step out. He invited him. Now, sometimes we really are told we must do something. And sometimes we're invited. And we can choose to accept or not. But whatever happens, we have to take Jesus' invitations seriously. Because he's the boss, remember? Come along then, he said. Or in most translations, simply, come. But it's one thing to take his hand and another to have full trust in him. Master, rescue me. And what does the master say? Well, of course he puts out his hand to help. Of course he does. But he says, according to Tom Wright, a fine lot of faith you've got. Or if you prefer, O man of little faith. Now, I don't want to be harsh on Peter because I haven't got a fine lot of faith either. Would I have even got out of that boat in the first place? I don't like swimming. Perhaps he didn't start to sink. We're talking about a stormy sea, very rough. Galilee's large. I googled it. We don't have a sea, a lake that size in the whole of Great Britain. In fact, if you put all the lakes in the Lake District together, you're still not going to get to the size of Galilee. So it is a big lake. No wonder they called it a sea. But perhaps Peter, he wasn't sinking. He was walking straight. He was doing the walk on glass thing. But of course the waves, they're big. And they're not smooth. So he was walking horizontally, perhaps, looking straight at Jesus, but things are coming up to meet him, and he's going to get wet, isn't he? How often have we been okay? We're following. We're doing what we need to do. And if you don't think you're following, it may just be you're doing your normal day's work or your normal day's activities, whatever they are. You're still following, but life rushes up to meet you in the face, unexpectedly. Oh, I saw that one coming, but not this one from over the side. Lord help, I can't do this on my own. I haven't moved, but the things around me certainly have. I'm walking straight, like I was, but now I'm sinking. There are so many ways in which we have to put our hands in his. Making the money last until next payday, next benefits day, whatever. Looking for a partner. Resisting temptation again. Changing jobs. Or walking across continents, trying to cross and Mediterranean. In our own way and in our own context, we've all got burdens in our lives. It's what being a human is all about. So why does God sometimes help out and sometimes not? Well, I don't know. I don't pretend to understand. If Job couldn't understand that, I'm not going to try. But so much of what God allows seems to be about building faith, about teaching us how to be hands and feet, about choosing to work through us when he doesn't really need to. And by doing that, working in us. And of course, although I know I often forget it, it's not actually just about me either. I'm not the only person in the story. There are lots of other people all around, like the disciples on the boat, who are still trying to keep the thing afloat while Peter's doing all this show-off faffy stuff. What the heck is he doing now? We need you here on the tiller. I know as a congregation, you've been looking at leadership issues for a long time. I know it's caused you a lot of pain. There have been divisions. What might not be the best solution? And we all go through those difficulties in different ways and in different contexts. And there are times when things just seem right and it doesn't happen. Or when the opposite happens. And it's very tempting to put a kind of scriptural sticking plaster on that doesn't really solve the problem, but at least it might heal a bit and get it out of sight. God loves us. He wants to help us. He is with us. And in that respect, God will raise up a leader at the right time, in the right place. The right one will become known. And if you don't have one now, actually God doesn't think you need one now. I don't understand. Who am I that I should? But those who lead should not do so out of thoughts for themselves. It should be out of a desire to love and honour and serve our God and his people. 2 Corinthians 12, I thought of while doing this. I am weak. When I am weak, then I am strong. A strong leader is not always the best thing. We've just been going through that process in our own church in St. Neots. Yeah, it's quite interesting to sort the weak from the strong. And for us, it's really hard to understand God's economy. For him, money is not the prime currency, like it is usually for us. To him, faith is the prime currency. He doesn't worry about what to us might seem a major investment in time and money and effort for perhaps a very small return. I don't know if that worries you, but sometimes it worries me. Why did this all happen when only little peanuts seem to have come of this? It's not about money or investment in that respect for God, because he can find that when he needs to. For him, it's about relationships and building stronger relationships in his people. It's about the journey. It's about learning to trust. It's about other things we can have no idea of. Because, as he says, my ways are not your ways. And sometimes we just have to be happy with that. What are our motivations? Because with God, the motivation will always be love. Love to others, not love to my own self-ego. Self-sacrificial, giving of oneself. Very hard as a human being. In service to our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In service to others. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your mind and with all your soul. This is the first and greatest commandment. You can't argue with that. Whatever else you might try and find out of context, it comes back to a story of love. It isn't sometimes the greatest commandment. It is always the greatest commandment. And that's not the way we tend to think, is it? One of my favourite verses, Micah 6, and what does the Lord require of you but to act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God? It's about love. And God isn't going to ask any of us to do anything that doesn't fit with that basic underpinning. But that doesn't really make decisions any less difficult. They're not always clear-cut. Jesus struggled too. In his early years, we know the story of the 12-year-old Jesus who decided to stay with the priests. Had something of a dilemma there, really, didn't he? Two unwelcome options. Either you go home with your parents, but I really want to talk to these people, or you stay with these people, and I don't know why he didn't tell his parents. Perhaps they were already halfway down the caravan, and he didn't have time to go back, and the opportunity is getting missed. So he saw a one-off chance, and they weren't around to ask. So he took it. He just did it. He knew he had to. Of course, he was exonerated, not after he hadn't caused his parents a fair bit of heartache. And then, of course, later on, there's another struggle. Father, if it be possible, take this cup away from me. He knew this was necessary. This is what he's here for. This is what everything is leading up to. But still a pleading with his Father, a pleading within the Trinity, within the closest possible relationship we can imagine. Still, if it's possible, take this cup away from me. When Jesus spent 40 days in the wilderness, he was first tempted by the promise of food. Turn these rocks into bread. Jesus had made a deliberate choice to go without food. He knew he would eat again, but he wasn't going to eat right now. He was being tempted. He was being tempted to do it now, to cut the timeline and bring it forward. Then, of course, he's offered the chance to rule all the kingdoms of the world. Jesus knows the long-term plan. He knows that he will be king of all the world. But cut the timeline. Do it now. Then, of course, he's tempted to throw himself off the top of the temple and have the angels catch him. Impress people, be idolized and worshipped. Well, he knows that's going to happen, but why not do it now? But now doesn't always include the love. He did it the way it was planned because that was the love for his people, his kingdom, for creation, not for himself. Wendy knows I'm quite an impatient person. Why am I impatient? I want to do things now. Why? Because I know I've got a limited time span here on this world. And because even though I might have thought God was telling us to do that, I want to do it now. I want to do these things in my own way, while I know I can. But of course, that's not going to be the best way. I'm not prepared so often to wait for God because it's hard to be sure of what we hope for and certain of what we don't see. So as we walk our way through this convoluted place that we call planet Earth, we get lost, we get confused, but he never lets go, he never steps holding. He never keeps leading us onward, even when we close our eyes and blunder around. Despite our best endeavours to let go, God does guide us. Nothing comes as a surprise to him. Pushing the picture a little bit further of walking on the water, how big is that ocean that Jesus, that God is leading us across? We don't know what's over the horizon. Is it more water? Is it a storm? Is there land? Will we meet another group of people, perhaps a ship coming into view? Perhaps a single traveller in a rowing boat? Perhaps there will be some comfort soon. Will we be heading towards the tropics, or are we going to meet icebergs? Sometimes under the surface there are things that are dangerous. Rocks, sandbars, submarines. Pushing the analogy, we've come away from the Sea of Galilee here. Floating mines, even, because this world is a battlefield. It is a war zone. We are in enemy territory. And that's why we have to put our hands in Jesus. That's why we have to let Christ carry us across this ocean, across the stormy waves. Because we make a wrong move, we step on a mine. Boom. But we have put our hearts in his. And it's not us getting blown to pieces. It's Jesus. It's our Lord and Saviour who's carrying us, even when we don't understand it. But Jesus won't get blown apart because he knows where to tread. And we have to remember, there was that time when he came here and made himself a man so that he could take the ultimate explosion. So that by stepping on a mine, he would enable us to escape the full force of the blast. How many floating mines have there been that we don't know about? How many rocks in the ocean? How many storms have been avoided because he was carrying us? He carries us across the sea. He carries us across the Mediterranean. He helps us across the streams. Our nation states are at their most basic about putting up barriers. Immigration, wealth, cultures, understandings. We want to put a space between each of these. But all of these deny love. All of the barriers in the world are about breaking up God's creation. But they will all be blown apart one day. And ever since that Good Friday, when Jesus really did take the rap for us, we've been walking across oceans. We've been looking for islands. And Jesus has been carrying us as he reaches out for us today. Don't lose faith. Don't let go. What are you believing in him for today? What do you have faith in him for? Because whatever our personal journey, our final destination is the promised land. The promise of being face to face in a meeting with our Creator. Meeting with him for all eternity. That makes everything worthwhile. We look back and just laugh at the things that gave us grief. Because there's a creation that includes a fall and an entire world history, which is all about good and evil and doubt and salvation and Easter and 70 years of walking blindfold through a battle zone and sailing stormy seas. And whatever trials and tribulations we have, joys, sadnesses, wanderings, meanderings, staying put and doing a wonderful work over many years, or moving around. However we are asked to glorify God in our lives, whoever's lives it is given to us to touch, whatever open seas we cross, physically, spiritually, emotionally, our lives are most definitely holy seed, holy ground, and we sow our seeds wherever we go, and we don't often see them. It's not given to us to see them. We have a huge privilege that others will joke about or cannot learn to see, because God really has not abandoned us. He came here to join us in our pain, and we know that God cares so much for us that he came to visit us, to live as one of us, and to go through all the torments and trials and pains that humanity could throw at him. He didn't just live and walk in the Middle East for 33 years. He died in one of the worst ways imaginable. And he hasn't abandoned us. He is still carrying us through those hard times. As on the road to Emmaus, he still walks alongside us, even when our eyes cannot see him. He carries us even when we cannot bear to look around us. He gives us possibilities. When life is tough, how much worse would it be without him beside us? We don't know that. He holds our hand, he gives us strength, and he keeps us from sinking beneath the waves. For Jesus, walking on the water would not have been a miracle. God created the seas. Of course he did. Of course he can control them as well. And like all miracles, it's God breaking through, reaching his hand in from God's kingdom, where the angels are in some strange place that exists outside of, you know, that where we're in some strange place that exists outside of eternity. It's not eternity that's strange, it's us. It's where we are. And according to the rules of that place, what's the problem? I can see what's happening in 3000 BC just as easily as 3000 AD, if I'm God. Just put the strings together. It's the universe we know that's odd, trapped in time. Not the other way around. So there's no problem intervening and changing something, just a little tweak here. You have to be God to do it, but we have a loving God. Remember too that in God's original plan for this world, storms did not exist. It was only later that rain fell from the sky, and in this strange, unnatural state of affairs, Jesus comes walking on the water. Because that, why wouldn't he? And it's going to be resolved when heaven comes to earth again permanently. That state of affairs, the storm on the sea, just won't be there. What we are called to do, what we are being taught to do all the time, like Peter, is to keep looking at the Master. Keep our ears open for his voice. Block out the sound of the wind and the waves. Be ready to do what he says. Keep our eyes locked on his. And reach out to hold him, even as he reaches out to hold us. Lord, you have my heart, and I will search for yours. Let me be to you a sacrifice. So going back to something I said earlier, what are our motivations? With God, the motivation will always be love. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. God isn't going to ask a service of us that doesn't have this as a basic fundamental. And with his love, we really can walk on water. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus.